again. We're in Philippians, and I think we've got a good word here today for the adults, youth alike. The youth are remaining in here as well. Please try to take notes. Write some things down on your iPads, or if you have a bulletin, write on that as well. We're on this series here, part three of this, called Postured. And I, again, want to remind you guys that I really sense in the spiritual realm, God is posturing us in this season for some real breakthroughs in different areas of our lives. We talked in the past year about being postured to wait, to quit being impatient, to realize that things happen in God's timing, God's season, but when they happen fast. When God breaks through quickly. Amen. How many folks know that Noah spent many years preparing the ark, then suddenly God shows up with rain that man had never seen before? When God shows up suddenly, and it many times will catch us by surprise. Also, I spoke last week here about being postured for worship. Appreciate you guys that came in here again a little earlier, perhaps, for the first song, second song, or third song. And we had a great time here, for God's anointing was among us, I know, in the praise and worship time. And God wants us to be postured for worship, not just on Sunday mornings only in a corporate realm, but also every single day, every minute, every hour in an individual realm. Amen? This morning is going to be about turning bad days into good days. Turning bad days into good days. All of us have had seemingly bad days take place in our lives. How many would say in the past month, you can think about one bad day you might have had? How many folks would say that? Now, all you high school students that are here had at least one bad day at school, amen? You had one day where folks did not treat you nice, you didn't get good grades on a test perhaps, or some things took place, I'm sure, that was not what you'd call a good day. Well, God's going to give us, I believe, some instruction from the Word of God and by His Spirit, how we can take and learn to deal with bad days in our lives by looking at a man whose name is Paul the Apostle. Paul the Apostle had many what we would call bad days. As a matter of fact, Paul had four bad years before he died as far as the natural realm is concerned. We're going to see what Paul, though, thought about those bad days, those bad years, how he turned those into good days, into good years, and they weren't really as bad as we might think they were, according to what God's Word says about the Apostle Paul. Paul spent 2 years, for example, in prison in Caesarea. Those 2 years that were there were not good years, not kind years to his body, but good things took place for God's kingdom. Beyond that, he then goes on a ship, and the ship, of course, gets shipwrecked. He lands in a place called Malta. On that island, he gets actually bit by a snake. Those are two bad incidents that take place. He then finds himself in Rome, being imprisoned there for the two last years of his life, and being chained to a Roman soldier every day, every minute, 24/7, being chained to another man before he dies. 4 solid years of his life spent in jail, spent in prison. Yet God took those bad days, bad years, and brought good things from them, as only He can do. So Philippians chapter 1, verse 18, gives us Paul's words by the Holy Spirit about how Paul sees these, what we call bad days or bad years. What is Paul saying here in Philippians chapter 1, verse 18? He says, "What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. In this I rejoice. Yes, I will rejoice." What's the secret that Paul has learned when all these bad circumstances, Paul is saying every single day, I decide to rejoice no matter what bad thing is taking place in my life. We're going to have to appear to be a person who's full of faith, even in the midst of bad days around us sometimes. The question this morning is, how do we take and how do we transform bad days into good days? What's some things that Paul the Apostle, some keys and principles God gave him to turn what we call bad days into good days? Please write down these take-home points this morning. I'm going to give you 3 things that Paul did that God is saying we can also do ourselves today. I think it's very, very important for us to realize that sometimes bad days are manufactured by the enemy himself because he knows your co-worker is right on the very brink of receiving Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, or receiving your witness about who Jesus is, or the plan of salvation, and they'll try to make sure your disposition, your attitude, stinks so bad that day that that day never takes place for those around you that need the Christ in you to come out of you. Amen? And so realize the enemy in his own vantage point will sometimes create some adverse circumstances hoping to shut us up or make us so baptized in pickle juice we look so unhappy and so depressed, Nobody even wants to be around us on certain days. I said to you guys right now at the very beginning, every day is the day the Lord has made. And I will rejoice and be glad in every day that exists, even what seems to be a bad day. So, how do we transform bad days into good days? These three words from Paul's perspective. The first one now, number one, is you've got to have a bigger perspective. You've got to have a bigger perspective. We all have challenges, but the important thing is not the problem. It's how we actually look at the problem, okay? Perspective is a key to maintaining joy in our lives. I was going to show here, I thought about a video clip I was going to show you guys this morning here, but it was about a major race car driver. His name is Jeff Gordon, who races for NASCAR, has many trophies and many accolades behind him. And Jeff Gordon actually disguised himself like kind of a nerd type person, and he goes to a Chevrolet dealership, gets behind the wheel of a brand new Chevrolet Camaro SS with a souped up engine, and he fakes out the salesman, takes him on a test drive, and spins that car in circles and donuts and rams the brakes on and speeds up and passes cars. He goes down a very, very narrow little corridor, and this salesman's not a Christian. And so even though the video clip was censored, you can still kind of see what the guy was saying sitting on the other seat there. He was scared to death, and his language was not really too great. So to protect us, to have a PG or G-rated service today, I skipped the video clip. But the main thing is there, it was hilarious because the salesman had no idea he was actually in the car with a professional race car driver who knew exactly what he was doing. When the test drive was over, the salesman gets out of the car. He's yelling and screaming, calling him a total idiot. Says, "I'm going to call the cops right now." And Jeff Gordon stops him, says, "There's hidden cameras all around you. See that one, see that one, see that one." Says, "I'm Jeff Gordon, NASCAR driver." And all of a sudden, the guy just melts. The salesman starts laughing and says, "Can we go again?" You see, the perspective thing is, this man had no idea this total so-called maniac was actually a professional race car driver who drives cars like this, even worse, all the time. And all of a sudden, the guy's going from wanting to kill him and strangle him and call the cops on him, going to, "Let's do it again," in 2 seconds. The main thing there is perspective. You got to realize, again, God has your life in His hands. And every day, the Bible says, that you live on this earth has been ordained for you from the foundations of the earth by God. No day is a mistake. Amen? There may be some bad things happen around you, but God is still in control of those days if you'll let Him be. He may drive like a maniac, it seems like. He may spin his tires and cause some real fearful things to happen around you. Allow those things, but it's going to be for the betterment. If you'll just realize again, the joy of the Lord is going to be my strength. Amen? There's three men that were one day working in a stone quarry. They're actually taking in granite rocks and chiseling them down into blocks for a brand new cathedral for the glory of God in Europe to be built there as a place to worship God, praise God, have a great church. I think it was in Great Britain. So a man comes to these three guys that are chiseling out the granite stones. He comes to the first guy and he says, "What are you doing?" He said, "I'm simply chiseling out rocks, making a living." So that's where the first guy's perspective was at. The second guy goes to him and he says, "What are you doing?" He says, "I'm working my tail off, working as hard as I can, trying to pass all the other folks around me, trying to receive raises, bonuses, and promotions in this job, trying to work myself out of this place into a better place in this rock quarry." Goes to the third man. The third man says, "What are you doing?" This third man says, "I am building a great cathedral for the glory of Almighty God. I see lives being changed. I see bodies being healed. I see folks coming to Christ. I am working for the glory of God in this stone quarry." All three men are doing exactly the same job. Which one had the most joy? The third man. Because his perspective was not just survival, not just success. I'm going for significance in my life. I'm doing things for the glory of Almighty God in my life. We may all say to ourselves today, I need a bigger perspective on what I'm going through right now. It may be a valley, but it does go to a better place. And in this valley, I'm going to believe God, His goodness, His mercy is following me every day. And I'm going to believe all the valleys I go through in life are for a purpose, for the betterment, for God's kingdom, in Jesus' name. So what's it going to do with Paul the Apostle? Let's read on now, Philippians chapter 1. Let's read verse 12, what Paul says about this. He said, I want you to know, brethren, the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. Everything we go through in life, God can turn that for the furtherance of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. Even the times I spent myself for a few months or for 1 year in secular employment, to pastors, those called in full-time public ministry, going into secular work is like the pit for us. Amen. And so in that pit time of my life, even there, we were leading folks to Christ, inviting folks to church, having folks come to our home group in our house, letting God work through us for their marriages, for their families. God would still use us, even in the pits of our lives, because we saw it as a place for the furtherance of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is a good gospel perspective. A loving God is redeeming mankind from the consequences of sin. It is done through the power of Jesus Christ. Everything that happens to me is okay because it furthers the gospel of Jesus Christ. It furthers the good news of Christ, is what Paul the Apostle is saying in these words. In the Old Testament, there's a young man there whose name was Joseph. We all know that Joseph was born in a family where his own father said, "You're the baby, and I like you the most. I'm going to make you a coat of many colors," very unwise decision. All the brothers of Joseph become very, very jealous of him. They begin ridiculing him, ostracizing him, doing bad things to him. And finally, one day, they find their chance where Joseph comes to bring them some food. They say, "Let's go ahead and let's grab this dreamer who had dreams about us bowing down to him in the future. Let's go ahead and grab him. Let's slay him and kill him and grab his coat of many colors." But one guy that was very, very Jewish speaks up among his brothers and says, "Hey, let's sell him for some money. Better idea." They find some other kind of a tribe coming along. The Ramians are coming along there. They say, "Let's go ahead and sell our brother to them. Receive that money. Dip his coat of many colors in some blood of a goat. And show our father the bloodied coat. And say some wild animal has killed Joseph. He's now dead. He's gone. And he's perished. And we're all so sad." And so they do this. He's sold into slavery. He finds himself in Egypt. And he finds himself in Potiphar's house. And he finds himself having a Jezebel in the house. And he will not sleep with Jezebel. So Jezebel lies about him. And he finds himself being thrown in prison for many, 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 many years. Decades go by. About 20 years go by when Joseph finally gets released from prison. When he finally then sees his brothers in a time of famine come back to him, Joseph realizes why God let him go through what he went through. Because what he went through saved the entire nation of Israel and saved his own household and his brothers as well. And Joseph says, "What you guys meant for evil, God somehow has turned that into the good." And I'm saying all the bad things we go through in life with bad friends and bad experiences around us, God can somehow turn that to the good sometime in your life down the road. If you just won't curse it, don't nurse it, don't rehearse it, but say, "Father God, use it for your glory in Jesus' name." Realize that Paul the Apostle, because he went through that shipwreck, saved those men from drowning in the ocean. Those men would have still gone on the same ship, the same journey, the same trip, and faced the same storm and the same shipwreck, but the outcome would have been they all would have died and drowned. But Paul the Apostle on the boat says, "God told me, do this, this, and this, and you will be saved." And the good news also is because Paul got bit by the snake, he finds himself getting healed. They think he's a god, and God uses him to then preach revival to the entire island of Malta, and revival breaks out, and hundreds come to Christ. For the bad things that Paul goes through, a whole place gets reached with the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, when God's hand is on us for the good, every day we wake up, Paul would say, "I'm sure, this is a day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in this day. Oh God, use me for your glory this day." And I know God did that. And God brought forth lemonade out of lemons out of Paul's life again and again. Amen? Even Jesus Christ himself, the worst day of his life was when he dies on the cross. He sees perspective. "I'm doing this to bear the sins for mankind. I'm becoming sin that by doing this, my Father in heaven, God the Father, shall see this sacrifice And by this purchase, many, many millions will come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and receive salvation that comes by my blood. It is worth the price, is what Jesus said. Aren't you glad Jesus Christ did that? And God says, saying to you and I, bad days are not always as bad as we think they are. They can be days of blessings in disguise, that God will turn around and bring good out of evil somehow, some way. Let's read now Philippians chapter 1, 13 and 14, moving on here. Paul the Apostle, speaking by the Holy Spirit again, says, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my claims are in Christ, and most of the brethren also in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are now much more bold to speak the word without fear. You see how Paul says, my chains, my sufferings, have actually encouraged and emboldened other leaders of other churches. And so God's using my bondage, my chains, for their good and their anointing and their boldness, as only God can do. Show this picture, if you would, please, back here, Andrew. That's a picture of a young man whose name is Pastor Saeed Abedini from Iran. You might have seen this picture recently in the media, on the news here a few months ago. He got released because of an exchange here for different deals with Iran. And they released him out of prison there from that place. The story of Pastor Saeed is this. Back in 2012, he got arrested there in Iran and put in prison. This man was released for a few months ago as a part of a nuclear Iranian deal. He was beaten so severely in Iran's prisons, he spent 2 months in a hospital recovering from his wounds being beaten. At the end of his hospital stay, they beat him again before returning him back to prison. He says, you can be released, or they said to him, you can be released from the prison if you'll just deny your faith and your Lord Jesus Christ. He would not do that. Instead, he used prison as an opportunity to share the faith and share the gospel. His wife said, I know that he's sharing his faith in hope that they can receive the same Christ he received himself. A letter he sent out said, because I serve God, I see my predicament as a golden opportunity to share my faith and great doors to serve my Lord Jesus Christ. He saw it only as good, not as evil in his life. Who's that sound like? Sounds like Paul the Apostle. Moving on in Saeed's life, his attitude is that he said, my story is part of a bigger story. I see empty containers who are thirsty for living waters, and so I give them Jesus Christ. That's what Pastor Saeed would say. He had to be switched from prison to prison because everywhere that Pastor Saeed went, people were getting saved. Over 30 people that were Muslims came to Christ by this man's testimony from prison to prison. They finally put him in solitary confinement to keep his mouth quiet and help no more converts be made while he actually was in the prisons of Iran. The good news also was this. When the prisoners who received Christ would see their own wives behind the plexiglass barriers from time to time, they said, honey, something like that, whatever Iranians say, they said, I'm seeing peace and joy in your face that I've never seen before. What is going on? They could not answer back, we received Jesus Christ as Savior, because Muslim guards around them could hear every word they were saying. What they would say wisely was this, go find this man named Saeed's wife and ask him what's going on. They found Pastor Saeed's wife behind the scenes, and she would tell those wives what their husbands had done to receive Christ as Savior, and now they're getting saved. And so you see, it's multiplying, expanding, and growing, and the whole household is now getting saved by the power of God, as Saeed has a right attitude that I'm in prison here as a missionary to the Iranian people to see them come to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Can we ourselves be inspired by that, hopefully, and realize the place you may call a prison may be a place of evangelism with God's help. Amen? What if we all saw our troubles or bad days in the context of the gospel? Some here today may feel stuck in your marriage, stuck in your job, stuck in your neighborhood, stuck with the family you've got, stuck with your in-laws you've got, stuck with whatever, your car you've got, whatever may be there. You may see yourself stuck in some way. What God is saying, can you take that stuckness that may be there and say, Father God, I release this thing to you, and I declare I am not stuck in my job, my marriage, my family, my own depression. I am free to be a servant of the Lord. And this thing I see myself stuck in is not as bad as I think it is. It's actually going to be a blessing in disguise with God's help. By feeling stuck, frustration comes in. Frustration leads to anger, which then leads to us having a bitter spirit. We find ourselves starting to blame people around us for our own problems in life. Bitterness will always lead then to discouragement, which then leads to depression or despair, which actually can even lead to suicide in some people's lives. I'm hearing time and time again that more and more of our people in our nation are committing suicide every year. Not less and less, but more and more. These are people who go through frustrations. They go through bitterness. They go through discouragements. They go through despair. And they finally give up on life and don't want to even live any longer upon the earth. They take their own lives. And I pray to God today that you'll never, ever consider suicide as a way out. Always look to Jesus Christ. He is the author and he is the finisher of your faith. Amen? There's always reason to live. If you call upon God, he'll show it to you. I promise you that. And only the ways God can do this. What if you look at stuck in the light of the gospel? What if you say, God actually knows who I am. He knows my name. He knows my predicament. And God put me where I'm at. I'm going to choose to rejoice where I am. And I'll try to find myself always being discontent with things I face in this life. Instead of wasting our time and energy on looking for a way out, let's start assuming that God directs our steps. As it says to us in the book of Psalms as well, God is a director of our steps. Why was Paul actually stuck where he was in prison for 4 years? Why do you think that? We find in history now that Paul wrote half the New Testament while he was locked up in prison. God used his prison time to slow him down and captivate him to write down half of our New Testament that blesses us now today in 2016 in June from books like Philippians with God's help. Amen? Aren't you glad that God slowed Paul down and Paul had time to write some things down that God spoke to him and put down those books in the Bible? Number two is this, the word focus. Write down the word focus. Excuse me. Have you ever taken a picture sometimes? As photographers there, and I've noticed that sometimes you take the picture quickly and you see the picture, that in the background is some unsavory things you did not want to be in the picture. It could be an overflowing trash can. It could be someone doing the bunny signal behind your head. It could be who knows what all kind of animals or ducks or bad trash or whatever else there. So God is telling us by that picture that when you take pictures, photographers have always learned, first of all, step back, put the camera down and look at the big picture. Make sure everything in that background is what you want to be in the background of that picture you take in your life. And God says the same thing also to you and I. Get a picture of the big picture first. And don't just take snapshots of little things, little details that can be very, very unsavory in your lives. The problem with autofocus in cameras is autofocus will focus in many times on the big thing, and you want the little thing focused in on. For example, I was in Kenya, Africa several years ago. They had a beautiful bluebird that flew out there in a tree close to our little Jeep we was in. Brilliant blues and greens and different hues of the rainbow and so forth. And I had Cheryl's autofocus camera on me, and I tried to take and shoot a picture of that bird. The only thing the camera would focus in on was a whole tree, not the little bitty bird. I could not override that thing. I could not get a good picture of the bird because the camera saw the big picture of the tree and did not see the little thing that was called the bird. And God is saying to you and I here, let's not get involved in autofocus so much we find ourselves focusing on the wrong thing and missing the big thing. For example, in marriage, most marriage fights and conflicts take place by husbands and wives focusing on the wrong thing in their marriage. Whose turn is it to take out the trash? Who did not fill up the dishwasher? Whose underwear is that over there? Why is there no flowers on this table here? All these deep little details here cause us to focus on the wrong things in life and bring great big explosions in marriages, and among roommates in college, and among sometimes neighbors around us. They don't cut their grass as close to ours as we think they should. Or there's too much trash out there in their driveway. And that we're focusing on little trivial things around us, causing great big mountains and a little bitty molehills, and it's causing problems in life. Amen. I think about our neighbors next to us about 10 years ago. This lady was a single mother. She had two precious little girls that were in her household. Her husband got killed by getting shocked by electricity and died on the job while he was out there in the house one day. So she's there by herself now with the two girls. And her good friends right across the road was our neighbors next to us. And the girls of that, our neighbor next to us and her girls became great friends, played back and forth, rode bicycles, played ball, had great times together. And one day, though, a little girl across the street tore up and somehow damaged or ruined a hat from the girl next door to us. Lady across the street went totally ballistic and threw a total wall-eyed public fit about the girl here tearing up the little hat of my own daughter. That little bitty hat incident broke off and cut off that entire relationship. And that lady across the street, in within 3 or 4 months, put her house up for sale and moved away. Little bitty trivial things like that can cause great big rifts in relationships. And God says, don't focus on the wrong thing in your lives. Amen? Take the autofocus out. Take the bitterness out. Take your own desires that are selfish sometimes out. And look at the big picture. God has me here for the gospel's advance. And I'm going to see myself focused on Jesus, not on my needs, my wants, and my petty things I have in my life. In Jesus' name. Amen? Churches also split because of being focused sometimes on the wrong things. I've been so blessed in life for over 40 years now, born-again believer in Jesus Christ. I've not gone through one church split ever in my life. Praise God. That's a miracle. Amen? But I do know they can be ugly. They can be nasty. And the sad thing is, the church I was raised in, like I've said before to folks that have been here for many, many years, they did go through a great church reversal. And the pastor finally resigned and left the church because they could not agree, do we build onto our sanctuary or do we buy a building across the street? Which one do we do? And that little bitty decision caused the whole church to have a division between them. And through that, the pastor resigned the church, left the place, and it shrank down to about 50 people in due time. May God help us at Tree of Life Church always realize that there's people here among us that have got differences. Amen? There are folks here today that will vote for Hillary Clinton this coming fall. Do you realize that? There are folks here in this congregation right now who drive Chevrolets and not Fords, or they drive Toyotas and not Hondas. Amen? There are folks here in this room right now that like the Houston Texans and hate the Dallas Cowboys. Can you believe that? And I'm saying there's things here right now that can divide us tremendously if we let them be trivialized in our lives and with the autofocus on the wrong thing. Do you believe that? But praise God, at Tree of Life Church, we got our focus on the right things. And that focus is, number one, becoming alive in Jesus Christ. We want to see all the folks come to this place here be so in love with God that He is the center of their lives, because He's the main thing that matters in their lives. Amen? Number two, we want to see folks get rooted and grounded in the things of God and become discipled in Jesus' name and put down roots that are so deep they cannot be offended or hurt or bruised enough to divide them asunder from the body of Christ or from God or a local church like this. No how, no way. Amen? And the third thing is this, bearing fruit after their own kind, finding their giftings, their giftings, your callings, and then bearing fruit with that in Jesus' name. That is our focus. As long as we say, keep that our focus, this church will stay together and thrive with God's help. Amen? Hope you believe that. A bad day gets magnified or comes around more often when our focus is on the trivial. In your marriage, in your workplace, when your focus is on the trivial, you're going to have bad days more often. They're going to come around real frequently there. I'm saying get your autofocus off the trivial and see the big picture that God sees. Amen. Let's look now at Philippians chapter 1, verse 15 through 17, moving on here. It says, some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel, are doing things by good motives, good heart, and so forth. So the word has come back to Paul the apostle. There are people saying bad things about him, and he is enchained in prison, and he can't do anything about the bad press coming his way behind the scenes. Some guys are saying, you know, Apollos the apostle speaks a whole lot better than Paul does. We like to hear him a whole lot more than Paul, that fellow in prison. Other folks were saying, if Paul had faith, he would not be in chains right now. If this guy is full of God's love, God's grace, and God's favor that he talks about, then why is he in prison and can't get loose and no angels are manifesting like for Peter? Why is Paul in chains if God loves him so much? Same thing takes place today in churches, even today. We judge our brothers sometimes by other folks' experiences, not realizing God puts them there to slow them down and write the Bible. Amen? That's why Paul was there. Other folks, though, they were trying to take and harm believers here by drawing them to a new gospel, to false doctrines, and it was very much vexing Paul's heart. Newsflash, don't you understand this? Not all people are going to like you on earth. And the fact is, the more God exalts you, the more folks are going to throw rocks at your head. The higher your head gets, the more rocks get thrown at it. Amen? I saw back in the secular realm during my rock music days that those guys that were real cute that are up there on those rock scene concerts, and all the girls were swimming over there and was wanting to almost die for them, they got a whole lot of bottles thrown at them by boyfriends. Not all the boys are real excited about their girlfriends loving Mick Jagger and Peter Frampton and so forth and so on. And those guys had things thrown at them all the time. Amen? The higher your head gets exalted, the more rocks get thrown at it. Amen? And Paul the apostle finds the same thing out himself. Let's read now verses 18 and verse 19. And it says this. So what then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. In this I rejoice. Yes, I will rejoice. For I know this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. It's going to all turn out for the good. That's the attitude that God wants us to have when bad days take place for good people. Number three, last thing here is the word mission. The word mission. Paul focuses on the gospel, and now Paul focuses here on the mission. Remember here again what your mission is. Paul is now an old man. They've taken everything from him. He's lost his house, his savings account, his 401k plan, wife, kids, all things are gone. Paul is stripped down to a prison guard next to him and chains in a prison. That's all he's got. One thing they can't take from Paul is found in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, and it says this, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where neither thieves do not break in, and they do not steal." Paul never loses focus on his mission. My eyes are set like flint upon the kingdom of God. Though man can take all things temporary from me, my God has stored up for me a place in heaven and in paradise with a great inheritance and a great presence and a great future that no man can touch. And that's good enough for me, says Paul. Philippians chapter 1, verse 20 and 21, as we have James come back to the platform to help me out here. Philippians 1, 20 and 21 says this, "According to my earnest expectations and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is actually gain, or it is far better." Paul the apostle is saying here, as long as I'm alive, I'm going to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. No matter where I'm at, no matter what I'm doing, no matter what I feel like, I'm going to make sure that Jesus Christ's kingdom is and the gospel goes forth with grace and power and anointing. But if I die, it's all also a blessing, because there is sort of for me a great inheritance, a great treasure with God's help and God's grace and God's blessing. Paul is saying here, for me right now, to live is Christ. My question to you today in closing is this. What about you? What are you saying? To live is my grandchildren. To live is my children. To live is my future education. To live is my pleasure. To live is my money. What goes in the blank of your life today? I want to say right now that that word pleasure is there, temporary pleasure. Realize that pleasure does have joy for a season. But it's as high today as it'll ever be in your life as far as gratification goes, because pleasures of the world start out real high, but they get less and less and less, and have diminishing returns take place in satisfaction for your life. You got to realize that. God is saying our grandkids may be real cute and sweet at age 1, 2, 3, and 4, and 5, and 6. They're going to one day be 13, 14, 15. And they may have some rough decisions. They won't be the same little kids you saw. Our own kids are the same way. Our co-workers, our job, our vocation, our hobbies. God is saying, may Jesus Christ fill in the blank of your life. To live is Christ. Not my grandkids, not my income, not my possessions, not my hobbies, not my children. To live is Christ. Because Christ is the center of my life, all the other things around me, like my grandkids, my kids, my hobbies, my possessions, my future, are all in God's hands. And they shall be a joy and delight, because my hope is in God, not upon man or temporal things of the earth. Well, our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed this morning. I want to pray in a moment. I want to be like Paul the Apostle and say, for me to live is Christ. Those with the most of money and fame and popularity and all the things the world can give us, you would think those are the most to be the happiest on earth. But we see in the media, that's not the case. Some of the men and women there with the most money, most popularity, most fame, biggest history, biggest giftings even, are not the happiest people on the earth. Some of those guys even kill themselves in depression and discouragement and bitterness and anger. God is saying only He is worthy of worship, worthy of praise, and can handle being the center of our lives and make sense out of our lives. Paul said, it's better for me that I die, but better for you that I live. We are all alive today for the benefit of other people around us. We got to realize that. You're not alive for yourself only. You're not alive just to make sure that you are entertained in life, that you're not bored in life, that you receive good things in life, though God wants all those things perhaps for you. We are alive to benefit others around us and to be a servant of the Lord upon the earth. And God is saying, if those things are out of whack in our lives today, He's able to bring things back into perspective, back into balance by us saying, Lord God, this day, I need you to sit on the throne of my heart and of my life and put things back in right perspective. And let, Father God, a right focus come back to me once again. And also, Father God, know my life's mission and set my face like flint to fulfill that mission, not for my benefit only, but above all else for your benefit and those upon the earth for their benefit. And by doing that, great joy comes to my life automatically as I seek first your kingdom and your righteousness. Well, heads are bowed and eyes are closed to pray today in closing in a moment. I'm going to ask, first of all, again this morning, is there anybody here today, the Spirit of God may be speaking to you, that it's time to get your heart right with God? And the good news is that the Word of God tells us all those who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And the Bible also says, those who seek me, they will find me. That means to you and I that God is easy to be found. He hears our prayers. He loves us. He cares about us. And He only wants what is best for us in our lives. If you want to be prayed for today to receive Jesus Christ in your heart, perhaps for the first time, or to get your heart right with God today and say, Father God, I might have messed up in some ways, but I'm here today to say I'm sorry, to say forgive me, and to say, Father, I want to make sure you're the Lord of my life, the center of my life. You sit on the throne of my heart. If you're like that today, would you please raise one hand to God? Anybody else? I see over here in the middle over here. God bless you. Anybody else? Been three folks so far here. Anyone else? Over here is one. God bless you folks. Let's all stand to our feet again today. Let's get some female prayer partners come to the front here. Some ladies, and we'll have Jack help us out as well, if you would please, these people. I want those folks whose hands were raised up again today to make sure you take time to come to the front and to pray with one of these prayer partners before you leave this place today. Because raising your hand here is the first big step. The next big step is to find a person here to get with them, to pray to God. And they'll be here to pray with you as well, to get you as well. You can come to the front now or come out at the end of the service when we dismiss in a moment. But the main thing is do come, do be here, do come to the front at some point here and find a prayer partner here to pray with. And know that God is going to do a good work in your life, and God's going to hear your prayers, and God's going to do what you say. He's going to be the Lord, not just Savior, but Lord of your life as he wants to. Now, those that are here that are not at the front here getting prayed for, let's pray for all of us, myself, all of you guys. Let's pray together here today. We're going to find ourselves postured here for the kingdom of God to be in focus, to know his life mission, to find perspective, and to say to God, I am a person whose life counts, whose life matters, and I'm not going to let bad days dictate in my life any longer how I feel, how I react, or what I do actually respond to as far as being shut down to expand your kingdom upon the earth. If we pray for ourselves today right now and ask the Holy Spirit to give us the ability to see ourselves not stuck in our marriage, not stuck in our job, not stuck in our family, not stuck in our neighborhood, not stuck in anything, only stuck in the kingdom of God, and saying, I will rejoice and be glad in any condition, any state I'm in, and I will say this is the Lord's doing, this is God's work, this is God's dealings, and I choose this day to give thanks and praise for where God has put me at today. And I say it shall be used as a blessing for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord. My life belongs to you. You, O God, have called me out of darkness into light. And there's no day upon the earth I face that has not been ordained by you from the foundations of the earth. I say every day I wake up, I will set my face like flint to praise God, to worship the Lord, to seek your face, not just your hand, and say, this is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and I will be glad in this day. Father God, help me, Lord, to not rely upon man around me to bring happiness to my life or joy to my life or peace to my life, because no man can do that. I look to you, O God, as my shepherd, my daddy, my Abba, my God, who only brings good things to me. In Jesus' name. Father, for our high school students that are here right now, middle schoolers as well, whatever bad days they faced this last 9 months in public school, I say erase the sting of death from them in the name of Jesus. They have no bitterness. They have no anger. They have no unforgiveness towards those who wronged them, backbit them, gossiped about them, caused pain to their lives. We just say we release those people right now in the name of Jesus. Can you do that? Just release them right now in Jesus' name. I clean the slate. My last 9 months, I say, was only good by faith. It was only good. All the things I learned, the things I read, I've been sharpened like iron. I'm being prepared for my future in the name of Jesus. I praise you, God. I thank you for that. It's so important, young people, to be postured for the future. Let go of the past and be postured for the future. With God's help and God's grace. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. All right. Praise God. I'm going to ask Michael Watson again if you can volunteer to help us out with this microphone to pray for us at the end of the service. Dismiss us in prayer. If you guys can, come back this coming Wednesday night. This last video teaching for about a month is again called The First Open Door. How's the way the enemy first comes in to get a stronghold in our lives? We'll talk about that this coming Wednesday night, do discussions and questions, answers, so forth. I pray that God will use all you guys this week for his glory. God loves you. God is for you. And God wants every day you live to be a good day. A good day. Amen. May God bless this week. Anything else going on? Youth luncheon and nursery meeting after service. Don't forget about that as well. God bless you. Have a good week. Love you guys. And may God just use all of us this week for his glory. With God's help. Amen. Thank you, Michael.
Lord Jesus, we thank you, Lord, for the word that was given today, Father. Lord, we pray that as we head out, Lord, to our homes, Father God, that you would watch over us.